Again, it's great to see everybody here this morning. Again, if you're visiting with us, you're very welcome. And I hope and trust that you will know God's presence with us here this morning and just have a real sense and a peace that God is with us and that He is our King, He is our Saviour. And let us rejoice in that in our hearts this morning as we come in His Word again. I invite you to turn with me again. We're working through the Gospel of John. We're nearly finished. So we're going to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to pick up a reading in the last couple of verses of chapter 20. We're going to begin our reading in verses 30 and read up to 21 verse 14. Okay, so reading from verse 30 up to 21, verse 14. After verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I wonder, were you ever involved maybe in a car accident or some other event where there had to be witnesses called afterwards? Recently, I was on the way home from work. Many of you are familiar with the road from Cork to Ballincollig and to Macroom. On the end of the Ballincollig bypass, the road goes into one lane, and oftentimes on a Friday evening it's very busy. And on the slow lane, the traffic is all built up, but sometimes people fly past on the fast lane, and sometimes they don't see what's in front of them. They might be distracted by their phones or some other thing. So the other evening, I was just sitting on the slow lane. On my left, there was a slip road coming down here. I got a glimpse in my eye, a little truck travelling down along that road. And then all of a sudden, I heard an all-merciful bang. So the bang now like a shotgun. If anybody here shooting, it was such a loud bang. And I looked around and I said, "What happened here?" And I looked at the truck. I said, "Was it something in the truck that moved forward and hit the truck?" But no. And then I looked in my outside mirror here, and lo and behold, about 5 cars behind me, there was a car just flung across the road on the fast lane. It had ran into the car in front of it and couldn't stop. And it just got me thinking, If I was called as a witness, if the guards came to me and said, look, did you see what happened? I couldn't see. I couldn't say that I saw what happened, because I didn't honestly see what happened. I heard what happened. I heard a bang, but I didn't see what happened. I wasn't behind the vehicle. I was about five cars ahead. But I'm sure there was other people in the vicinity that would have heard, that would have seen. They were witnesses. And I'm going to bring, as I come to this story this morning, there's seven witnesses, okay? There are seven men here, not by chance, that have gone fishing. And these are here. They have, they're not only here just that they've heard, but they're here, they see, and they know what's going on in front of them. They are true witnesses in what our story is about today, in witnessing Jesus risen from the dead as Messiah. So the title of this morning is Fish and Eat, coordinated and hosted by Jesus the Messiah. So Fish and Eat, coordinated and hosted by Jesus Messiah. So to briefly look at the context prior to this event, I'm just going to briefly recap. Again, Jesus appeared to disciples in a locked room previous to this. He didn't need to open the door. He came and appeared to them. Jesus here identifies himself with his Father and telling the disciples by whose authority he did this work. Then he passed the job to his disciples in the spreading of the gospel of salvation around the world. As the Father sends Jesus, Jesus sends his followers, including you and me. And if you were here this morning and you were also a follower of Jesus, you are classed as a disciple and you are given a challenge to go forth and to spread the gospel, no matter what circumstances you're in your work, in your home place, in school, in church here, you were told to go forth and spread the gospel. So Jesus gave the disciples a special filling of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of what all who would believe would experience at the time of Pentecost and forever after. In verse 22, we see that through the breath of Jesus, God imparted eternal spiritual life. With this inbreeding came the power to do God's will on earth. We also see that Jesus was giving the disciples their spirit-powered and spirit-guided mission to preach the good news, and so people's sins might be forgiven. It's important to emphasize here that the disciples did not have the power to forgive sins. Only God can do that. But Jesus gave them the privilege of telling new believers that their sins have been forgiven, because they have accepted Jesus' message. Again, a week later, Jesus appears to disciples, including Thomas. Jesus wasn't hard on Thomas for his doubts. If doubts lead to questions and questions lead to answers from his word, then doubt has done a good work, hasn't it? You know, sometimes we doubt. And if we doubt, and if we know somebody who's doubting, let's be encouraged to come alongside him and with God's word. And there we will find answers to them in their doubting. So in today's passage, this is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. So firstly, I want to take us on a journey to the beach that morning, to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, okay? In today's reading, we will also see evidence being compiled by John through the eyes of seven witnesses. Okay, present that day at the Sea of Galilee, in further proof that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, has now risen from the dead. In doing so, we will look at Jesus as the coordinator. So number one, Jesus as the coordinator. Number two, Jesus as the host. And thirdly, Jesus as the Messiah. So Jesus as the coordinator, Jesus as the host, and thirdly, Jesus as the Messiah, and what that means to us. So to briefly walk through the story, first let's look at Jesus as the coordinator. I'll briefly walk through the outline of the story. We can see that the disciples have come. They have, I suppose, they're probably fed up, aren't they? There's a lot has happened. Jesus has, you know, he has been crucified. Some of them know that and have seen that he has risen. Others of them haven't yet seen that. And they have come and they have, I suppose Peter here, I like Peter, he's a very strong character, isn't he, Peter, Simon Peter. And he again takes the initiative and he says, look lads, I'm going fishing, I'm fed up, I've enough. You know, maybe that was the reason they went fishing. Another reason maybe they went fishing because they were in need financially. You know, Jesus had left them, Jesus as their shepherd, as their friend, as their leader. And I'd imagine where Jesus would have went to towns and villages, people would have provided for them, you know, financially and physically, and with food and different supplies. But here they've gone fishing, and possibly out of desperation, possibly the need just to go and fend for themselves. So they go out, they go fishing, and lo and behold, they catch nothing. They're out there the whole night. I'm sure they're very disheartened and they're bewildered and they're wondering what's going on. How come there's no fish here tonight in the Sea of Galilee, of all places? There should be loads of fish. But then they come towards the shore in the morning. I presume it is dawn, it's getting bright. And they see somebody on the shore. And they see a person, but they don't recognize who it is. And he calls out to them, friends. Notice how he greets them, friends or children. And he says, lads, have you any fish? No. And notice the answer that they give it. It's a definite no, isn't it? You know, they're fed up, you know. Notice the tone in Peter's voice. No. So he commands them to throw the net on the other side of the boat, and lo and behold, when they do that, the fish, all of a sudden, they catch loads of fish, and they can't hardly hold the net and drag it in. And then they come to the shore, and then Jesus has a meal. They recognize who it is. Jesus has a meal prepared and waiting, some bread and fish, and they have a meal together. And Jesus is the host, and he greets them as friends, and just as there are people coming to host the meal with them. So let's look at Jesus as the coordinator, okay? Jesus as the coordinator. So I looked up the definition of a coordinator. A coordinator is a person whose job is to organize events or activities and to negotiate with others in order to ensure that they work effectively. I'm sure many of you know Ed Sheeran, and recently Ed Sheeran played a concert in Cork, and I'm sure if you were involved in managing and coordinating all that happened at that concert, from the security to the crowd, you know, controlling the crowd, to the different fireworks displays, to who knows what goes on in these big events, but there's a huge concern goes on, isn't there? There's a lot of coordination goes on at an event like that. But here we see Jesus as the coordinator, as the one who is in control of all that is happening. Even though the disciples are not aware of what's happening, or who is in control, Jesus ultimately isn't the one in control of all of this. Who knows how long he's been standing on the shore? It says he's been there since morning. We're not sure how long he's actually there watching them fish. He's coordinating the disciples, isn't he? So Jesus chose to manifest himself to them when they were together, so that they might be joint witnesses of the same matter of fact, and so might cooperate with one another's testimony. So here we have seven men, and notice the cooperation between them. There was no arguments, was there? Peter again takes the initiative, he takes the lead, and he says, lads, I'm going fishing. Did anybody question him? No. They actually agreed and they joined in, and they said, look, we'll go too. They all agreed. Now in the meantime, rather than doing nothing, they would go fishing. Not for a recreation, but for business, I'd imagine. I don't think they went out there just for a bit of fun and to pass away the night. I think they went out just to get fish so that they can sell, you know, and provide financially and provide them with food. So then, they on their way back, or before all that, they all agreed, and now in the meantime, rather than doing nothing, they went out fishing. While their master was with them, Those who ministered to them were kind to them. Okay, so while Jesus was with them in person, prior to this, people would have been kind to them, I'd imagine. They'd have seen Jesus, they'd have recognized Jesus and all that he does, and they would have looked out for them as a family and as evangelists of God's word. But now that the bridegroom was taken from them, therefore they must provide for themselves. Christ then asks them, "Do you have any fish?" The question he asked them, and the phrase he uses, "children," or in another version, maybe in the King James version, he uses the phrase "children." He addresses them as children or friends. "Have you any fish?" And again, asking as a father would ask a child out of concern for them, isn't it? Jesus showed concern as a father to his children here. The disciples gave a short answer with an air of discontent and disappointment, didn't they? They just said, "No, we don't have any fish." They said, "No," not giving him such a friendly and respectful title as he had given them. That night they caught nothing, though it is probable they toiled all night. And that reminds us of the vanity of this world, doesn't it? Even good people may come short of desired success in their honest undertakings. Providence so ordered in that all that night they should catch nothing. This wasn't by chance. This was ordained that they would catch nothing that night. That the miraculous draught of fishes in the morning might be more wonderful and more acceptable. In those disappointments, which to us are very grievous and can be very hard to take at times, God has often designs that are very gracious. God has a plan. And I encourage you this morning that if you are going through difficulties and trials, that God has a plan. We may not see it at the time, but God knows what's ahead. Christ's time of making himself known to his people is when they are at most of a loss. When they think they have lost themselves, he will let them know that they have not lost him. Weeping may endure for a night or longer, but joy comes. If Christ comes in the morning, Christ appeared to them standing on the shore. It is a comfort to us when our passage is rough and stormy that our Master is at shore and we are drawn to him. Christ is often near to us than we think, and so shall we find afterwards to our comfort. And again, if we are going through trials, Christ is with us. If you are his child this morning, Christ is with you. He is your comfort. He is your help. He is your strength. And let's look lastly at coordinating the fish. So Jesus coordinated the disciples, and now he also coordinates the fish, doesn't he? Even though man has a dominion over the fish of the sea, but they are not always cooperative, are they? Fish, or sometimes they're very clever, and it's hard to catch them. God only knows the parts of the sea and commands that which passed through them. He then commands them to cast the net on the right side of the boat, and then they who were going home empty-handed were enriched with a great deal of fish, 153 in total. Jesus commands even the fish. He says to the fish, "Lads, do not chew the nets. I command you, don't even chew holding the net." Notice how the nets didn't tear, you know. Isn't it amazing to think of it? That Jesus is here on the shore, and the fish, he knows what's happening under the water. He knew where the fish were. He commanded the fish to come almost to the shore, where they would easily be caught. It reminds me of the hymn, "I Serve a Risen Saviour," quoting from the second verse, "In all the world around me I see his loving care, and though my heart grows weary, I will never despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of his appearing will come at last." And if you are a believer here this morning, are you willing to be coordinated or led by Jesus? Are you willing to seek him going forward? Are you willing for him to take you and use you, even though we do not know what's ahead? Jesus knows what's ahead. Jesus can take each of us and put us and coordinate us where he wants us to be for his good and perfect plan. So secondly, let's look at Jesus as the host. In verses 7 to 13, verses 7 to 13, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So who's this disciple? It is John, isn't it? John says to Peter, "It is the Lord, Peter. Do you not recognize him? It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. We see Peter was a most zealous and warm-hearted disciple, for as soon as he heard it was the Lord, for which he took John's word, the ship could not hold him any longer, could it? He wasn't prepared to stay any longer in the boat. He just jumped. He wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. I think they were about 100 yards from shore. Maybe the water was deep enough to swim in. I'm not sure. Did he swim or did he wade? We're not told. But he made a desperate attempt to get to Jesus before anybody else. Peter presented himself as best he could to Christ. Perhaps the fisher's coat was made of leather or oilcloth and will keep out the wet, and he wrapped it around him that he might make the best of his way through the water to Christ. Peter had much forgiven and made it appear he loves much by his willingness to run hazards. Okay, out of his love for Jesus, he took a chance, didn't he? I presume he could swim, we're not told, but he still jumped in and regardless, and he took a chance and he went towards his master, towards the Lord Jesus. And we look how the Lord Jesus provided for them when they came ashore. He had provision ready for them, hadn't he? He had a barbecue, I suppose, wasn't it? He had a fire lighting, he had some bread and some fish. We're not told where he got the bread and where he got the fish, but does it matter? When they came to land, they were wet, they would have been cold, they would have been weary, they would have been disheartened. And what better way to come and have a good feed of fish, barbecued fish, or maybe broiled fish? We're not sure how it was presented, but and they found a good fire there to warm themselves and to dry themselves with fish and some bread. Competent provision for a good meal. We need not be curious and inquiring where the fire came from, or where the fish, again, as I said, and the bread came from, any more than the meat came from back there in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 17, if you can recall the story of Elijah and the ravens. God provided the food, didn't he? God provided the meat. And here again, God provides the fish and the bread. He called for some of what they had caught, and they produced it in verses 10 and 11. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So again, Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. Simon Peter again comes to the rescue, doesn't he? I presume he was quite a big, sturdy man, Simon Peter. I'm not sure how heavy 153 big fish are. I'd imagine it is a fair weight. But Simon, being Simon, he got up and he didn't ask any questions. He didn't even think twice. He got up himself and dragged that net out of the boat and onto the shore full of fish. He would have them taste the gifts of his miraculous bounty, wouldn't he? And they might be witnesses to both his power and of his goodness. He called for some of what they had caught and they produced it. He would have made them taste the gifts of his miraculous bounty that they might be witnesses to both his power and his goodness. Notice how they were obedient to this command in verses 10 and 11. They did. They didn't ask any questions, didn't they? Peter just, he went and did it. They found it difficult to draw the net ashore because of all the fish. But observe who it was that was most active in landing the fish. It was Peter, who, as in the former instance, was shown as a more zealous affection to his master's person than any of them. And in this, he showed a more ready obedience to his master's command. And again, we see, even with so many fish, the net was not broken, is it? And if we compare this net that caught these physical fish to the net of the gospel, which has enclosed multitudes and yet is also not broken, isn't that a great encouragement to us? When Jesus casts his net and he comes and calls the multitudes of people to come to him, his net is not broken. It is still as mighty as ever to bring souls to God. It will not tear, will it, his net of salvation? It's a strong, it's a sturdy net, and we will be brought safely, if we are his children, to his kingdom one day. See here how free Christ was with his disciples. He treated them as friends. He did not say, come and wait, come and attend me today, but come and dine. Not go and dine by yourselves as servants are appointed to do, but come and dine with me, he said. This kind of invitation may be alluded to illustrate, one, the call Christ gave his disciples into communion with him in grace here. All things are now ready. So he says, come and dine with me. Come and have breakfast. Come and share this barbecue on the beach with me. And he will bid you welcome. He cared for them as the master in verses 13. He comes and takes bread and fish and gives to each of them. The entertainment here was very ordinary. It was only a fish dinner, wasn't it? And maybe some bread. And coarsely dressed, certainly not a five-star or a Michelin-star meal. But it was just presented in a common way, good old-fashioned fish and bread presented. They might not even have plates, they probably used their hands, they had no cutlery, I'd imagine. They probably had to pick it up and tore it apart and ate it there and then. But sometimes enjoying a good dinner, plain dinner, you can't beat it, can you? I live in the country, I grew up on a farm, and sometimes you come in very hungry, and we're not fussy sometimes in what's presented in front of us, are we? A good old-fashioned dinner, spuds and cabbage and bacon, whatever. It's good, isn't it? And especially if you're outside. And I remember one time going fishing myself, and I was also hungry, and I even brought a barbecue with me in anticipation of catching some fish. But lo and behold, that night all I caught was fish inside in the chipper, you know, and that was all I caught in a paper bag. But that tasted good, that meal. It wasn't presented very well, but it still tasted very good. And when you have food outside, sometimes I gather a picnic, food can taste good. And especially these guys who were hungry and they were cold and they were wet, I'm sure they were really glad of a good wholesome fish and bread slopped up in front of them. Hunger is the best sauce, isn't it? If you're hungry, you don't really need sauce, do you? You'll eat it, innit? So Christ, though he entered upon his exalted state, showed himself alive by eating. Christ actually, he also joined in eating this meal, didn't he? Again, proof that he was risen. The apostle produced this as one proof of his resurrection, that they had eaten and drunk with him. As we see in Acts 10, verse 31, he not only provided for them, he invited them to eat, but he himself divided it among them and put it into their hands. And lastly, we're going to look at Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as Messiah. And I'm just going to go back now and read chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so notice here the comma here after God, probably the most important abbreviation in the whole of Scripture, I'd imagine. It's not a full stop, is it? But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Isn't it so important that there's not a full stop there after God? And that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what it's all about, folks. That's why we're here today. That's the gospel message here. That we, if we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has risen from the dead, that we will have life in his name. Now you may ask, what is that life? So those that read and hear the gospel have a duty to believe, to embrace the doctrine of Christ, as it says in 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is a testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So we're told here, what kind of a life? It's eternal life, isn't it? We are given eternal life in his name. We are here told what the great gospel truth is, which we are to believe, that Jesus is that Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the person who under the title of the Messiah was promised to, is anointed of God to be a prince and a saviour. That by believing we shall live through his name. This is first to direct our faith. It must look to the life, the crown of life, the tree of life set before us. Life through Christ's name, the life proposed in the covenant which is made with us in Christ. Secondly, to encourage our faith and invite us to believe, as we see in Acts chapter 5 verse 20. We read that, and I was going to read that quickly, Acts chapter 5, verse 20. So this is in relation to Paul and his comrades being arrested. And after they're arrested, the angel comes and releases them from jail. And the angel gives them a command in verse 20. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Again, the new life is spoken of here in Acts, this new life, this eternal life. It includes both spiritual life and conformity to God and communion with him. The eternal life in the vision and fruit of him. Both are through Christ's name, by his merit and power, and both indefeasibly sure to all true believers. And I encourage you this morning, if you do not know Jesus as your Saviour, that you will accept that he has risen, that he is alive, and that in him we all can have eternal life with him. Not physical life, where we'll be here today and dead tomorrow physically, but eternal life, where we will one day go and live with him in eternity and share in his glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again we thank you for your word. We thank you for the confidence as your children that we have this living life in you, Lord, this eternal life that will never be quenched, that will never be snuffed out, Lord. Even though, Lord, we will die physically, Lord, and go through so much here on this broken world, but yet, Lord, we have the great confidence in knowing that there is life in you, Lord, that there is eternal life to be found in you. And we give you thanks for giving us that life as your children this morning. And we think of those, Lord, we come across now as we leave here, Lord, that we will have the confidence to share this great news with them also and share this news of this eternal life that they can have, and they can one day enjoy with you, Lord, for eternity. In your name, amen.